Yeah, we are looking forward to that. It's a difficult topic to talk about and think about, but God has given us all the resources that we need through his word and through his spirit and through his family, and we're looking forward to see how all of those come together in some of these cultural issues that some of us are confused about. I was talking with some of those with some guys this week. I was in Alaska for a gathering of pastors, and it was only 2 days, and so I didn't get to see the wild and rugged Alaska that I've seen in pictures and movies. I got to see strip mall Alaska is all I got to see. But the really cool thing was, for one of the dinners, one of the pastors there made us, he grilled up dinner that was everything he had caught. And so there was salmon that he had just caught the day before, halibut that he had just caught, and then there was moose that he had just shot the week before. And so I took a picture of my moose meat dinner and sent it to my family, and one of my kids immediately texted back, "Dad, this is how COVID-23 starts," all right? I'm patient zero, I'm okay with that, but it was fabulous. And the best part about it was just engaging with pastors who are in a really different context, but dealing with a lot of the same kind of issues. They're in Alaska, they're dealing with the fact that people seem to be a little less likely to get along after the last couple of years. Have you noticed that? Just around the island, everybody's just a little more frustrated than they used to be. Everybody's driving with a little less aloha than they used to. Have you noticed that? Everybody's just speeding down the H1, just waiting till the last minute to merge in when there's a merge. Everybody's arguing a little bit more than they used to, and in Alaska, it's the same. It seems like it's the same kind of around our country, maybe around the world, and it's even been the same in the church. Christians aren't exempt from this. Over the past few years, Christians have argued more than we used to, and almost none of it has been about clear issues of Scripture. Almost none of it has been about biblical issues. Most of it has been about cultural issues, been about masks and vaccines, been about social justice and wokeness. It's been about gun restrictions and gun rights. It's been about being pro-Ukraine or pro-Russia. Scholars have looked at this, and they've seen how Christians have splintered into new groups over the past 3 years. They've come up with some labels for that. There's three main groups. You're probably in one of them. First group is the neo-fundamentalists. If you think that our biggest priority is fighting liberalism and we need to be more aggressive, more vocal about it, then you might be a neo-fundamentalist. Next category they would give is mainstream evangelicals. And so if you think our biggest priority in the church is evangelism, but you're still really disturbed by this country and this culture's shift away from Christianity and against Christianity, then you're probably a mainstream evangelical. Then there's the neo-evangelicals. And if you think that our biggest priority is to be winsome and attractive and moderate and not make anybody mad, and you see problems on the left and the right, but you just want everybody to get along, you might be neo-evangelical. Now, there's more groups besides that, like post-evangelical, post-Christian, but those are the three groups that probably most of us in this room are in. And you might drift between those groups depending on the issue, but you probably land in one of them. And so depending on that group that you land in, that's going to affect the way that you deal with the culture around us. You're going to have a radically different approach to the world than another Christian who loves Jesus just as much as you do. I mean, let's take a few of the things that have been popping up in our news feeds the last couple months. Bud Light and Target. I don't know if you've seen those in your news feed. Christians are asking, are we endorsing sin by supporting companies that endorse sin? Should we stop shopping at Target? Should we stop drinking Bud Light? Maybe you're like, yes, but mostly because it tastes terrible. Okay, I can support that line of reasoning. But maybe you're like, no, we need to separate ourselves from those kinds of companies. Others of you might say, well, every secular company is going to support some kind of sin, so where are we going to draw the lines? There's different Christians on different sides. What if you think we should boycott those kinds of companies and your good Christian friend doesn't? How do you approach that? What if they come over and give you a Target gift card for your birthday? What do? Thanks, but no thanks. I only take Louis Vuitton gift cards. That's all I take. What do you say in that situation? How do we approach these things? What do you do with gray areas? That's the question we're dealing with. And how do you deal with Christians who disagree with you in those gray areas. That's what we're going to tackle today. So let's pray, then we'll dive in. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. It is so timely and relevant to my life, our church's life, to this world's life. Thank you for the gift of revelation straight from your heart and mind. Lord, may it encourage us today. May it stretch us today. May it make us more like Jesus today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, if you got your Bibles, you can open to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8. We've been making our way through this book, and we picked it because it is so relevant. It's got so much to say about so many of the things that we're dealing with right now, like Christian divisions and sexuality, gender identity, mysticism versus intellectualism, how we respond to a culture that's opposed to us. This book is so relevant to our lives right now. So we're going to pick right up where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians 8, look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, 1, Paul says, now, about food sacrificed to idols. And if you just stop right there, maybe you're going, oh yeah, this book is so relevant to my life right now. That's what I woke up this morning thinking about was, man, what are we going to do about all of this meat sacrificed to idols? I just don't know what to do. Okay, yeah, we're not thinking about this all the time. It's not occupying our minds all of the time. But if you think this issue is totally irrelevant, it's probably because you're howling, okay? You just don't understand how relevant this is to a lot of people around the world and in Hawaii. I talked to a lot of folks who grew up in Buddhist families. Maybe you had a shrine in your living room, and maybe your parents taught you to put an orange in front of it or a can of Coke in front of it, and you're wondering, okay, I'm a Christian now. I don't know what to make of that. Like if I go over to the house and they give me an orange that was in front of the shrine, can I eat that orange? I don't know. That's exactly what the Corinthians are asking. They got the same question. In this culture, it was common to find meat that was sacrificed to an idol and then brought to the marketplace and offered for sale. And some Christians thought it was perfectly okay to buy it and eat it. Other Christians didn't. We'll find out why in a few minutes. But let's be really clear. First and foremost, the Bible says you shall have no other gods but the one true God. The Bible says don't bow down to idols. Don't offer sacrifices to idols. But the Bible doesn't say anything about what you can do with the sacrifices that other people offer to idols. At least the Bible hadn't said anything up until Paul wrote this book. Can you buy it? Can you eat it? The Bible wasn't clear up until this point. And so the Corinthians wrote to Paul about this issue. They had questions about it, and so they started making statements about it. Remember, the Corinthians are spiritual teenagers, and teenagers don't ask questions, they make statements. And so now Paul has to kind of correct their statements without seeming like he's correcting their statements because teenagers don't like to be corrected. So here's their statement. Verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. That's what they wrote to Paul with. We all have knowledge. That's in regard to food sacrificed to idols. So what they're really saying is we all have the knowledge that we are free in Christ. That's what they're saying. We're free. We should be able to eat whatever we want. And so Paul says, yeah, we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. When you know, then you'll puff up some things in yourself. Your ego will get bigger. Your pride will get bigger when you know. But when you love, man, then your family gets bigger. Your friends get bigger. You're building up instead of puffing up. And that's why Paul says it's possible to know a lot of things and still know nothing. You can know a lot of things about a lot of different things and still know nothing. Have you ever met somebody like that? Somebody who's, I don't know, maybe just a total brainiac. They got perfect score on the SAT, but still they don't know how to make a cup of noodles, you know? Just got to let it sit, bro. Just let it sit. They don't know that. Or maybe, you know, some theology nerd who's read Augustine's Confessions and Calvin's Institutes, but they still don't know how to load a dishwasher, you know? Or maybe they're just deliberately refusing to learn how to load the dishwasher so somebody else will do it because they think that's beneath them. Whatever it is, their knowledge has puffed them up when they should be building up. They know, but Paul says, yeah, they don't yet know as they ought to know. Here's a better knowing. Here's a better kind of knowledge. Verse 3, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. He's known by him. Yeah, it's really good to know things. It's way better to be known by God and to be loved by God. That'll change everything about your life. That'll change the way you relate to the people around you, the way you love the people around you. And that's really the issue that Paul wants to get to here. Because there's two different groups of people in the Corinthian church with two different kinds of knowledge. So how are they going to learn to love each other and relate to each other with these different understandings that they have? Well, we need to understand where they're at. Here's the first group. Paul's going to describe them. Verse 4, about eating food sacrificed to idols, then we know that an idol is nothing in this world. There's another statement they sent to him. And there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods, many lords, yeah, whatever, whatever you might want to call them. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him. And there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, and all things are through him. And we exist through him. So this group of Christians, on the one side, they're saying, man, an idol is nothing. There's nothing in this world. There's no God but one. And so it doesn't matter if we meet that sacrifice to idols. We have the God of the universe living inside of us. He's the one who created this meat. It doesn't matter if we eat it. And besides, everybody knows the best meat in the marketplace comes from the temples. Everybody knows that. You really want us to give up on the best food? You really want us to not enjoy the best of God's creation? Really? You want us to settle for USDA Select chuck roast from Bob the Butcher when we could be eating A5 Wagyu from the temple to Apollos? You really want to make that choice? And besides, when we get invited over to our friend's house, non-Christian friends, you know they're going to be serving the best meat they can get, and that's the meat from the temple. When they pull out this epic ribeye and put it in front of us, you really want us to say, no, I'm good with this bread. I'm just going to eat bread. You really want us to kill our witness like that? It's not like we're worshiping the idol that this food was sacrificed to. We know those idols are nothing. And if you don't know that, you're weak. You're weak. That's how they saw the other group in the Corinthian church. Look at verse 7. Paul says, however, not everyone has this knowledge. They don't have the same kind of knowledge as you. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food sacrificed to an idol, their conscience being weak is defiled. So these are baby Christians who just met Jesus. They just came out of a background where they were worshiping idols. And when they stopped worshiping idols, their family and their friends probably weren't happy about that. Because when you have gods that you worship and someone near to you turns their back on those gods, you don't know what those gods might do. You don't know if you're going to get some collateral damage when the gods decide to smite your friend. And so these folks, these new Christians, their family and friends, they've probably disowned them. Their bosses have probably fired them. And so they're vulnerable. They're weak. And so eating meat that they know was sacrificed to idols, it might plant a seed of temptation in their hearts to go back to the life they led before, a life that was way easier. Way easier. It's always easier to conform to the culture around you. And so these baby Christians, they're going, hey, man, I've been rejected by my family and my friends because I rejected their gods, and now you're just going ahead and eating the same way you've always ate. You're basically living the same life you always did. How is that holy and set apart? How are we holy when we just look like the rest of the world around us, when we don't reject all the things of the world around us? To these folks, eating meat sacrificed to idols is sin. Plain and simple, it's sin. And here's the amazing thing to me. Paul doesn't disagree with them. He's not saying they're wrong. He says they're obeying their conscience. Their conscience. That's something that the Bible talks about a lot, but we Christians, we don't think about much. We don't really talk about conscience very much. There's things that the Bible says are wrong, and they're wrong for everybody. Murder is wrong, stealing is wrong, lying is wrong. They're wrong for all people at all times because God says in his word it's wrong. Then there's other things that your conscience says are wrong. They're not wrong for everyone, just for you and maybe just for this season. Because your conscience tells you so. And everybody's got a conscience. Even unbelievers have a conscience. That's why everybody in the world knows, without a shadow of a doubt, that murder is wrong. Everybody knows that. I don't know why people would believe that if they believe that we're just a random collection of cells that have randomly evolved over millions of years. I don't know why murder would be wrong in that situation, but still, we all know that it's wrong. Why is that? Because we all have a conscience that was given to us by God as part of the image of God. And sometimes your conscience tells you that certain things are wrong, even though they're perfectly fine for other people. Like for me. Early on, I just decided I wasn't going to drink. And I didn't believe that drinking was wrong after you're 21. I just knew myself. I knew that I'm prone to be a little reckless, a little impulsive. I don't have the best decision-making abilities. Okay, that's what I'm trying to say. I just kind of bumble my way into doing dumb things because I don't think about it. I knew that about myself. If you've been around Harbor, you've heard some stories about this. You've seen a few videos of cars going off of cliffs because of dumb decisions I make, and none of them involved alcohol, okay? That's the thing. And so I knew early on alcohol probably wasn't going to make the situation better. And so I just decided it's probably not a good idea for me to drink. I knew myself. And so I waited until my prefrontal cortex was fully developed, and it was about age 30 that I finally took my first drink. And even then, I was so careful about the amount that I drank because I'm still only slightly less impulsive than I was before. And so I know I'm weak in that area. My conscience has told me it's going to lead me into sin. There's other things that I don't do because of my conscience, because they might lead me into sin. Like, I don't go on social media almost at all. Not because I believe it's wrong, because I know myself, and I know when I go on social media, I'll be tempted either to judge you because of the dumb things you post, or to be jealous of you, to covet things that you have, things that you're able to do that I can't. So my conscience has told me that's just probably not going to be good for you. I don't go on certain news sites because I know there's going to be clickbait headlines like, you won't believe what this celebrity looks like in a bikini. That's just not going to lead me to good places. And so I just don't. I just don't go there. It's not because I'm better than you. It's because I'm weaker than you. That's why. And you're weaker than me in other areas. We're all strong. We're all weak. It's just in different things. And so we got to be sensitive to the different things that our different consciences might be telling us. Yours might be different from mine. Yours might even be different over time. Your conscience can change. There might be things that are sin for you right now, but it might not be tomorrow. As you get stronger over time, you might gain more freedom over time. And so don't judge Christians who have a different conscience than you. Don't do that. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says, food will not bring us close to God. We're not worse off if we don't eat, and we're not better if we do eat. Not worse if we don't, not better if we do. It doesn't matter what you eat. And so all of you folks on keto diets who've been quietly judging the rest of us for actually eating rice in our plate lunches, you can go ahead and highlight this verse right now, okay? Memorize it if you must. That would be good for you. But then on the flip side, those of you who order double rice and double mac salad with your plate lunch and silently judge the keto folks, you can highlight this verse too. Because Paul is saying the things that we avoid, the things we embrace, they don't in and of themselves make us better or worse. It's a matter of conscience. So we've got to respect the different conscience that God has given to different people. So here's how you deal with gray areas in life. Here's how you deal with things that aren't clear in Scripture. Number one, don't make universal rules about it. If it's not clear in Scripture, don't take things that are sin for you and try and make them a sin for everyone. They don't have the same conscience as you do. For some of you, drinking is a sin. For others of you, not recycling is a sin. There are different things that we all feel. For me, going on social media is going to lead me into sin. Maybe not for you. And so I'm not going to make a universal rule about this. Say, at Harbor Church, we do not use social media. I'm not going to do that because you may be strong in areas that I'm weak. We're just not going to make universal rules out of it. What about the issues that Paul's dealing with here? Cultural practices. Maybe you're from a Buddhist family and you're wondering if going to funerals, there might be some sin engaged there. Lighting the incense at a funeral. I talk to a lot of folks who ask this question. I've got a good friend, Seima, who's a church planner in Tokyo. He'll go to every funeral that he's invited to, and he'll go up and bow, but he won't light incense because to him, that's how he feels convicted. I've got another really good friend, Tian, who's a church planner in Little Saigon in California, and he'll go to funerals, he'll go to the front, and he will light incense, but then he'll pray to Jesus instead of the person who just died. These are two really strong Christians, really mature Christians who've come to different convictions on the same issue. Because different Christians might have totally different experiences in the same exact situations. And so if you're weak in some area, don't try and make other Christians follow your rules. But at the same time, if you're strong in some area, don't try and make other Christians respect your rights. Look at what Paul says in verse 9. Verse 9, be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. In other words, be careful that your rights don't ruin your friend. That's how you deal with gray areas. Number two, don't demand your rights. Don't demand your rights. And yeah, I know we were all endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, among them being the pursuit of life and liberty and happiness. I know that. We've all got these rights, but you know what else we have? We have the right to give up our rights. We've got that right. We've got the right to think through how the exercise of our rights might affect the people around us. When I was asking pastors in Alaska about some of their challenges, this is the first one they brought up. They're like, man, everybody here is all about their rights. They demand their rights. They don't want anybody else to mess with their rights, and they've all got guns. And so nobody does mess with their rights. Everybody is just all about their rights. And here in Hawaii, it's a little different, but we feel that, at least individually, internally. We've got certain rights in life that we want to make sure we get. But we've also got the right to give up our rights. That's what Paul's saying here. Yeah, you're free in Christ, but you know what's more important than freedom in Christ? It's your friends in Christ, your family in Christ. So it's way more important. So maybe you feel free to drink, but you've got a friend who's in AA. Man, when he's over at your house, don't crack open a beer. That's just so unloving. You have the right to give up your rights. Maybe you feel free to go watch gruesome, bloody horror movies. You love them. They're your favorite in the world, but you've got a friend, and she just thinks they're demonic. Man, don't try and get her to go see Insidious with you, okay? Don't do that. Get dressed up in pink and go see Barbie together, all right? What a great experience that would be. You have the right to give up your rights. And there will be times when you give up your rights if you don't want to ruin your friends. There will be times. Look what Paul says in verse 10. If someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, this knowledge of your freedom, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? And so the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. You don't want that to happen. He you don't want that to happen. So here's how you deal with gray areas. Number three, don't destroy your friends. Recognize that there are some areas that are perfectly wholesome for you that might be completely harmful for them. Completely harmful. Because Paul's saying, hey, yeah, I know false gods don't exist. We all know that. But that doesn't mean that they don't have power. Something doesn't have to exist in order to have power. So if your weaker friend sees you in the line at the buffet at the temple to Apollo, what do you think is going to happen? They're going to see you there and believe that because you're eating food that's sacrificed to an idol, you must be worshiping that idol. That must be what's happening here. What's the next line of reasoning? They'll start thinking, well, maybe it's okay to worship Jesus on Sundays and Apollo on Mondays. And they'll come up with this weird mishmash of faith until finally, a few months later, maybe a few years later, you just won't see them at church anymore. Congrats, you've just destroyed your friend. You've sinned against him, which means you've sinned against Christ. Look at verse 12. Paul says, when you sin like this, against your brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you're sinning against Christ. And so therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I'll never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. Because that's what love looks like. That's what it looks like when you love your friends more than you love your freedom. Stop asking yourself, what do I want in life? What do I need in life? What are my rights? What do I deserve in life? And start asking yourself, what do my friends need in life? What do they really need? How can I love them best? How can I serve them best? And I'll confess to you, I fail at this so often. Just this week, God loves to take topics that I'm going to be preaching about and then show me how terrible I am in the week before. He loves to do that. So this week, I was at dinner with some friends, and the waiter asked if we wanted any poo-poos, and I saw spicy pork belly sliders. And I was like, oh, yeah, we're all going to have some of that. Enough for the whole table. We'll have that. Now, I knew in the back of my head that one person at that table was vegetarian by conviction. I knew that in the back of my head, but in the front of my head, I was thinking, pork belly. That's what we're going to eat in heaven. That's what I was thinking. That's what the angels eat, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's what I was thinking. And so the pork belly sliders came. I'm like, oh, here we go. Everybody have one. And then I saw my friend. I was like, oh. I was so convicted right then and there. I had to apologize for my lack of love right there. And then I ate all the pork belly because I've got to be a good steward, right? We have rights. We have so many rights, but you know what we also have is the right to give up our rights because that's what Jesus did for us. We only have rights because Christ gave up his rights for us. We only have freedoms because Christ sacrificed his freedoms for us. Christ became unfree so that he could set us free from our sin. He was shackled in chains, nailed to a cross so that he could set us free. He gave up his rights for us. Why wouldn't we do the same thing for our friends? Why wouldn't we? Look for ways to serve your friends. Look for ways to sacrifice for your friends because that's how you prove your love for your friends. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Family, it's time for us to start building. Let's pray together. Father, after the last few years, we confess that we're just confused a lot of the time. Confused about a lot of the issues that we've been dealing with in our culture and in the church. Confused with how to respond to our culture, and then even more confused about how to relate to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree on so many issues. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it stretches us to understand our freedom in Christ and then to understand how free we are to give up our freedom for the sake of our brothers and sisters. Lord, give us humility, brokenness, and give us love and boldness to claim our freedom and then give up our freedom, because that's exactly what you did for us. Thank you for your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.